Today I have three verses. For those of you that are new here at Christian Fellowship, we do preaching and teaching expositionally, which means verse by verse. And God has blessed us in our study of His Word. He's blessed me. And so today we come to the second chapter of Colossians, and we're going to look at verses 8 to 10. And they tie in with what was brought up last week, which is verses 6 and 7. And it says this: "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." I thought that was appropriate for this week. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." There's three verses we're going to cover today. I have three points I'd like to cover. The first two points are in verse 8, the captivity and being taken captive. The second point being traditions and elemental spirits. What are those? And thirdly, the fullness that is in Christ. Let's pray. Father, without you, Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Without you making this come to life for us, we can understand nothing. Without you, it falls to the ground and is quickly forgotten. But with you, Holy Spirit, you can just create an understanding. Even in words that aren't spoken, you can create in us an understanding this morning. As we look at this portion, we want to hear what you have to say to us through Paul writing a letter to the Colossians. We want to honor you with everything that we say and do. Would you grant us that? Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for Jesus. Jesus, you are awesome. We pray this all now in your name. Amen. As I prayed about this portion, as always, I wanted to know what God had to say to me. And in the end, that's what I share with you, what He says to me. And what He had to say to me was a little bit atypical in that I had several dreams this week. And I'm not a big dreamer. I don't even remember my dreams most of the time. And so the fact that I did remember what they were and how they affected what I was preparing to say is, well, hopefully I'll be able to explain it to you. And it had to do with not only how I walk, which is kind of what we got last week from Dick, but where I walk. And that one doesn't really jump out of the portion at you. And it also had to do with a phrase or a term that, well, I'll just give it to you. It's called borderland. And you might be thinking to yourself, borderland? In my mind, there's something that comes, a vision that I have when I think of the term borderland. And that's what God had to say to me about this portion today. And I will try and explain to you what that is. Last week, Dick talked to us about what it means to receive Christ, to walk with Him, being rooted and built up. If you remember, he talked about the oak tree in his front yard. It's a huge oak tree. And Actually, Deanna and I were standing by that oak tree, and I thought, we should probably figure out how big this one is. And so my feet are 12 inches long, and so we walked it off, and it was a 64-inch oak tree. That's 5 feet, 4 inches. That's the diameter of the tree. And as I was standing there talking to Deanna about the tree, I said to him, you know, the root structure of this tree is just as wide as the branches. And he looked at me like, what? Are you some tree scientist or something? I said, no, I had to learn about trees because I had to put a value on trees. It was part of my job, especially when they had to be cut down or removed. And I actually said to Dick, I said, this tree is called a signature tree. Meaning, your property is identified by this tree. Dick brought out the fact that we are built up, established, rooted, and I thought he did a great job. Today, as we look at our portion, there's a warning. And it starts off with a warning. There's other warnings in our chapter. There's one in verse 4. There's two of them in verse 16 and 18. We're going to take a look at those in a second. But Paul's warning to us, see to it that no one takes you captive, is actually a nautical term. And the term is a metaphor, and it literally means to make booty, or it was also used by slave traders snatching victims, or it was also used for thieves that were plundering cargo from ships. So this morning, Paul is saying the false teachers are trying to do what to us? Oh, they're trying to just kind of deceive us a little bit. No. This is war language. They are trying to capture us. It's not like they're just trying to steal something from us either. They are trying to take us captive, to enslave us. Now, Paul tells us in verses 16 to 18 exactly what they're trying to do. This is Colossians 2, 16 to 18. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. You might look at that and say, where are the warnings? Here's the warnings. Let no one pass judgment on you. And verse 18, let no one disqualify you. The fact that Paul is warning the Colossians has to do with this word philosophy. Now, I did quite a bit of study on the word philosophy. I came across this quote from a guy named Robertson. He said, philosophy is the gas on which we run. It's what motivates us and keeps us going. It's what we think, how we think, and what moves us. This is what Oxford Dictionary says about philosophy. It's a Greek word meaning love of knowledge or wisdom, and it's the study of the most general and abstract features of the world and categories with which we think, mind, matter, reason, proof, and truth. Today, our philosophy is our truth. Now, we're going to talk about truth in a little bit, but just as a reminder, everyone in this room right now has a philosophy. You might think to yourself, what is my philosophy again? You have one. It dictates your actions every day. Christians, as Christians, we need to understand what the philosophy is that they're trying to capture us with, and we're supposed to be sharing Christ, so we should understand the philosophy of those we're trying to reach. Now, I said to myself, I wonder what the most common philosophy is that most people in the world adhere to. And I thought, I wonder what a worldview is. Is the worldview the same as a philosophy? Is that the same thing? And so I looked that one up, and this is what I found. A worldview is a particular philosophy of life or conception of the world. The easiest way to distinguish between the two is to note that the ideology of philosophy is more proactive. A philosophy will dictate what your actions or policies are. A worldview is more of a perception or explanation of the way things are. The term worldview refers to world perception. Worldview deals with ideas and perceptions through which an individual describes the nature of the world and interacts with it. Now, as I looked at the worldviews, I thought, there's way too many of them. We're not going to look at those today, but I do have a printout of them if you have a care. If you want to see what the worldviews are today and what the perception is of people about why the world is like it is, you can come and see me and I'll give you a copy of that. Today, we're actually looking at the philosophies. And what I found is that there were essentially eight. There's eight philosophies. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but here they are. Epistemology is the study of knowledge. Metaphysics is the study of reality. Ethics is the study of moral value, which is right and wrong. Do you know the difference between right and wrong? Logic is the study of right reasoning. Aesthetics is the study of art and beauty. There's politics, science, and religion. Those are the eight philosophies. By the way, there's also a differentiation between these, between Western philosophy and Eastern philosophy and contemporary philosophy. So there's quite a bit of study that goes on about what people think. And in the end, what does it mean? What does it mean to you and me? It's actually more important than you would think. Because our ability to be taken captive by somebody else's philosophy is, it happens. It's a danger. That's why we're getting a warning not to be taken captive. Now, as I looked in the most common ones, it's kind of hard to say who has the most common philosophy. But here's some of them. Rationalism. And all of these have to do with reality. Rationalism says that reality comes from our own innate ideas. And you might think, well, I don't have a rationalistic philosophy, except it's all about me, right? Everything's about me, what I think. Here's the next one. Empiricism, reality is our own sensory experiences. It's all about how I feel, and everything I do is to make me feel good. Here's another one, idealism. Reality is whatever is in my mind. If it's not in my mind, I don't think about it, it's not real. Might as well not even exist. Here's one, existentialism. We've heard about that one. We know the term, but what does it mean? It means reality is what I think it is. And this was kind of promoted by this guy named Nietzsche, a German guy that caused a lot of havoc with his philosophy that reality is what I think it is. And I can think things into reality. Here's one. Phenomenology. Reality is the sum total of my experiences. Now you might think, well, that sounds like another one that we just spoke about. Pragmatism is reality is scientific practices that can be proved in an experiment. You might think, okay. You would be surprised how many people today believe that if it can't be proved in a scientific experiment, it's not true, it's not real, it's not reality. Many people adhere to this one, pragmatism. The last one, analytic reality is found in education. Many people fall into this one. It's all about educating and learning more and knowledge. Now, as I looked at these, the philosophy, the empty deceit that the Colossians were being warned about, which one is that? And what we see from Paul's warnings is that part of it was called Stoicism. A lot of isms today. Stoicism is this. I thought about memorizing this one, but I figured I would miss something. But Stoicism is a school of Hellenistic philosophy founded by Zeno in Athens in the 3rd century BC. So this is 300 years before Christ. This philosophy came to be. Stoicism is a philosophy of personal ethics informed by a system of logic and its views on the natural world. According to its teaching, the path to happiness for humans is found in accepting the moment as it presents itself. You know anybody like that? Lives in the moment. It's all about what's happening to me at this moment. By not allowing oneself to be controlled by the desire for pleasure or fear or pain, by using one's mind to understand the world and to do one's part in nature's plan, and by working together and treating others fairly and justly. 300 years before Christ, that was the philosophy. It sounds an awful like what we have today, doesn't it? Treating others fairly and justly. Watch out for the planet. Understand the world and do one's part in nature's plan. Yeah, Stoicism. That's what the Colossians were having to deal with. Another one that they were having to deal with was mentioned last week by Dick. It's syncretism. That's the combination of different forms of belief or practice, and it means to attempt to unite and harmonize, especially without critical examination or logical unity. They were trying to get people to add things to Christ. Oh, you know Christ, but yeah, if you did this too, if you followed these rules, or you didn't eat that, you would be much closer to God. Now, as I thought about this and thought about what God was saying to me, I don't know whether you can tell what this is. In my mind, when I think of the borderlands, I have a picture, and the picture is partly based on books that I read as a kid. And the books I read as a kid were about the Civil War. And so I looked through all of my books at home, and I could not find the picture that I wanted. And so I thought I would share with you some of the pictures that I could find. And what we see in this picture, this is actually a diagram of the Battle of Fredericksburg. That's this town right here. And you can, you know, it just looks like red lines and blue lines, right? That's the movement of the armies, the blue being the Union and the red being the Confederate. And doesn't mean anything to us. Okay, when we get a little bit closer, we can see that here's names of leaders of divisions that were moving forward and moving back. And in my mind as a boy, I really liked the pictures that are next. I couldn't find one. But in the next pictures was a whole page, and it would show little individual men in the battle. And there were some in the middle that were charging and firing guns and fighting, and they were in the heat of the battle. But then the picture was so huge that it would show people that were behind and just coming up to the battle, like these people, right? They all had to be moving, and the amount of time that they actually spent fighting was relatively small. And it kind of reminded me of us as Christians, how many times we feel like we're on the front lines and we're fighting all the time. But then there's a lot of times where we're just moving, we're learning, we did the training so that we could march in order. And a lot of times it's not spent in the heat of battle. In the pictures, in my picture, in my mind, there's the heat of the battle. But there was always in the corner of the picture, there was a couple of guys that were slinking away. And they were headed somewhere. Where were they headed? In my mind, they were headed to the borderland. And the borderland was an area that was not necessarily in the picture, but it was a place where they could get away. And as I thought about my walk with God, many times in my life, I have resorted to the borderland. And you could say, well, what is the borderland again, Scott? The borderland is the world. It's closer to the world, right? We are part of an army. We're supposed to be with our fellow soldiers. But many times, we try and escape. We go AWOL, absent without leave. We just take off. And we want to go to the border, and sometimes I'll have some pictures of fences. Sometimes we get to the fence and we like to look over the fence to see what's on the other side, to see what's over there. It's tempting to us to jump the fence and not have to be in this battle all the time. And sometimes in my mind, there's a picture of a cliff. And many of us can relate to that, how when we're walking with the devil, we're walking in this world, many times it feels like we're on the edge of a cliff. And we just want to jump. We just want to throw caution to the wind and jump over the cliff. That, to me, is the borderland. And my walk today, is such that I never want to go back to the borderland. I don't want to be there anymore. In the borderland, things happened. And in the borderland is where we get captured. That's where you can get captured. Now, I looked at the most popular theories that try and capture us. Here they are. The first one's called nihilism. It's the rejection of all moral principles. Life is meaningless, like we find in Ecclesiastes. Eat, drink, and be merry. There's no point to any of this. We just came to be, and when we die, we're gone. We concentrate on trivial things. Nihilism. That's a philosophy that the world is trying to capture us with. Here's another one. Hedonism. Pleasure is the most important thing in life. If it feels good, do it. Now, I wrote this question down. What is the pleasure principle? I'll give you that one as homework. I won't tell you what it is. If you want to find out what that is and see whether that's trying to capture you today, you can look that one up. It's Freud came up with that one, the pleasure principle. The devil is the perverter of pleasure. God gave us all things richly to enjoy, but devil wants to pervert that. There was a philosophy called the Epicureans. When I think of the Epicureans, I think of a bunch of fat guys because they ate and ate and ate and never stopped. If it felt good, they did it. Here's one. Individualism. Coffee done your way. It used to be you just stopped, got some coffee, right? No, not anymore. How about headphones? You ever see people? You know, I like to see the athletes, right? They're always walking into the stadium. They all have headphones on. They're all listening to something, and it's not the same thing. It's individualistic. Smartphones, never communicating. But even individualism has an effect on churches. Church should be a community, but Sunday is kind of a sports day. It's a day for shopping and sleeping, and so it's not that important to the individualist. Relativism says this: there's no absolutes. Now, this is connected with a term called postmodernism, a logical positivism. But for relativism, they need to touch and see. God is a test tube. Science opposes faith. Their definition of faith, it's belief contrary to evidence. That's what a relativist thinks faith is. It doesn't make any sense. It's belief contrary to the evidence. They make an absolute statement that there are no absolutes. Right? Yeah, we know that one. Now, there's another one I'm not going to use the term for this one. We'll just call it the theory of alternative sexuality. Sexuality and gender do not matter. This one came about in the 60s and 70s. I was born this way. God made me this way. The devil dehumanizes humanity. We can see that one, can't we? It's a philosophy of life that we can get captured by. Here's one: humanism and the New Age movement. The term that they attached to this one was a free thinker. I thought to myself, well, I'm a free thinker, aren't I? Yeah, no, this is what they mean by that. In the church, this is how this plays out. I love Jesus, but I don't go to church. Right? We call that the emergent church movement. It imprisons people. I love Jesus, but I don't like church. I'm my own church. I'm a free thinker. The emergent church movement believes that the Bible is not inerrant, that there's no hell or coming judgment, the cross is offensive, and that we should explore mystical things. You might say, well, I'm not taken captive by that. Many are. Many have been taken captive by this movement, the humanism, New Age, emergent church movement. It's prevalent in our seminaries now. Goes along with postmodern theology. Now, I came up with this story just to illustrate this. A young woman who taught high school Sunday school in an evangelical Baptist church in Dallas told a newspaper reporter that she believed what the Bible taught, but that it wasn't necessarily true for everyone. That's how it plays out. Here's a person teaching high school students. I believe the Bible, but it's not really that. It's not true for everybody. All philosophy without Christ is ultimately empty. Christ plus anything else, and you will never be satisfied. And I would just say to you today, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with your philosophy? Are you satisfied with your life? Or are you never satisfied because you're trying to add something to Christ? Now, there's some verses that really illustrate this. This is 1 Timothy 4, 1-5. This is what it says. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Every time I walk over to that side, it starts humming, doesn't it? Through the insincerity of liars, those whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. How often do we see today people with seared consciences that forbid marriage and require abstinence from certain foods? Yeah, we see that all the time, don't we? In the last days, they're deceived by deceitful spirits, by deceitful philosophies. Now, I wrote down some questions. How do we deal with false philosophy? What do we do? We need to counteract it with the philosophy of Christ, which is rooted in revelation by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Right? Our counteracting of these false philosophies is given to us by the Spirit. We don't try and joust with somebody mentally and convince them that we're right. We let the Holy Spirit do that through our words. There's probably other things that are leading many astray today. They're trying to capture our children. We can think about, well, I'm not captured. Are your children being captured by these false philosophies? They're just feeding them these little bits of lies at a time. Am I in jeopardy of being taken captive the farther I get from my fellow soldiers? Yes, closer to the world. That's what God was saying to me. The closer you get to the world, the borderland, that's where you get taken captive. Right? You're tired of the battle, and so you just want to go and veg out for a while. I'm just going to get away by myself. And you become a lone ranger. You stop praying, you stop reading, you're out there, you're not doing anything really bad. You're in jeopardy of being captured. That's where it happens. The second point, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What are these human traditions he's talking about? What are these elemental spirits that he's talking about? Now, these traditions were mentioned in Mark 7 and Matthew 15, and they kind of had to do with the washing of cups and utensils. It was traditions that were added. And there's modern traditions that captivate us too. Jotted a few of these down. Legalism. You might think, well, what does that mean? That's just kind of a general term. It's adding to the work of Christ and making rules about dress or what translation you use or what you're allowed to do on Sunday or Saturday, the Sabbath, right? When I grew up, right, I was always told that you remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, and that meant that on Sunday we could have no fun. Right? As a kid, right, I didn't know what the Sabbath was. I just was told that. And I'm just saying, right, it's good to honor God in everything we do. But many times things get added on. Traditions that get added on. And if you don't follow the tradition, you're just less of a Christian. Now, there's many well-known denominations that that have plenty of traditions, and you know what they are. I don't even need to say them out loud. There's cults, right? They usually take a little bit of the truth, and then they create a whole system of you're in or you're out unless you do this thing. It's a perversion of the truth. This is what Jesus said. This is Matthew 15:3-9. I'll walk over on this side. He answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. Instead of giving it to you, I'm going to give it to God.' He need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now, I wanted to put this verse up there because there's one verse in there that just every time I read it, it just gets me right there. "You hypocrites, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And I would just ask you today, are you honoring God with your lips, but your heart is far from him? And I said, "Well, how do I know that, Scott?" He'll tell you right now. He'll poke you in the heart right now if that's the case for you. If you're honoring him with your lips and your heart is far from him, he'll let you know right now. Now, in Galatians 1:4, Paul was extremely zealous for the traditions of men, for the law, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, 3:16, 1 Corinthians 11:2 tells us that we're supposed to hold to the traditions of Paul. So not all traditions are bad. In verse 8, we see the elemental spirits of the world. Here's some verses that tell us about the elemental spirits. This is Galatians 4:3-9. "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elemental principles," or the elemental spirits of the world. "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" Colossians 2:20-22 says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings." So, Paul equates these elemental spirits of the world as regulations or human precepts and teachings of this world. He links the elemental spirits and human tradition to philosophy. And that is a way that our philosophy can be affected by this world. Now, I also found that the elemental spirits of this world could be other things. One place mentioned the stars, the planets, and astrology, or other sources of guidance that plagued the Colossians and that can plague us today. We can look for other sources of guidance besides God's word. Now, we must stand guard. Whether it's rituals, asceticism, observance of rules, legalism, these can't save us. They're ideas of the world. They involve material things and make sense to the worldly, unconverted mind. For those of us that know Christ, we have a fountain that we can go to that overflows. Wow. It's okay. We have run out of time. Is it 5 of 11? I'm so sorry. I never even got to the fullness. That's okay. The next guy can take up with the fullness of Christ. The overflowing nature of the fullness of Christ is just awesome. It really is. Today, are you overflowing with the Spirit? The Borderlands warning, in the ESV it says, so walk in him. The NIV says, so live in him. Are you living in Christ today? Or have you kind of wandered away? And you're over in that spot where you're looking over the fence and wondering if the world has it better than you do. Are you like this person? Are you walking on the cliff? This week there was a story about a famous rock climber. Did you see that story? Fell to his death 1,000 feet. Many times I think, I'm okay, I'm good at this. I can walk along the edge, not be hurt. I can go near the world. I can participate of those worldly things and not be affected at all. I can walk along the fence. I can even stand on top of the fence and not fall. I can look over there and see what they're doing. But great is the fall. Are you in jeopardy of falling today? Are you in jeopardy of being taken captive by this world and its philosophies? I don't really have time to get to these verses. Well, maybe I do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, said Jesus, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Today, if you've been taken captive by the philosophies of this world, Jesus said, I came to set you free from those things, from that truth that you have believed that is wrong. That's creating a dissatisfaction in your life. I came to set you free. As I thought about the fullness of God, it's really the Spirit that we get full of. It was 2 weeks ago in the adult Sunday school where they're talking about marriage, they challenged us to think about the three fruits of the Spirit that you are either struggling with or need to work on. And God had been talking to me about these three fruits. One of them was joy. And I thought to myself, who is the most joyful person I know? And that person was my father. He was always joyful. Just was always up. He was never down. And I wondered what that is. How could I get to be like him? Why am I like I am and always grumpy? Another one was faithfulness. And that one kind of puzzled me in that I always thought that faithfulness meant God's faithfulness to me. And I was somehow missing that. And God said to me, no, Scott, you are supposed to be faithful. To who? To my children. And how does that play out? Oh, yes. I should be reminding them of what I know to be true, what my philosophy is. I need to be faithful. Another one, the last one was self-control. Now, I only bring this up because it was Thanksgiving this week, and many of us overate, and I have trouble with self-control when it comes to eating, as you can see. God speaks to us about the fruits of the Spirit that we are supposed to be full of. That's the fullness that we are supposed to have that overflows. And I would just say to you today, if God has convicted you today while we have been sitting here, we can either say, oh boy, I'm glad he's done. Let's get out of here. Or we can say, oh, I got 1 minute. I'm going to respond to God. I'm going to say, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying to me. I have taken in some of these philosophies of the world, and I've thought to myself, who am I to say what people should believe? It's not up to me. If God's convicted you of that, you need to answer him right now and say, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying to me, that I need to know what is true. I need to share what I know to be true and not be a secret agent, not be that person that's incognito, that knows Christ, but nobody knows I know. If God says, I want you to be a bold agent, a bold soldier for me, say, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying. Let's respond to him right now. Father, we come to you. We really didn't get to the end about fullness and what you have to say to us, but we look forward to that next week. You know it's our desire to please you. You know it's our desire not to be taken captive or to be captured by the vain, empty philosophies of this world. You know that we long to follow you and be close to you and stay close to the army and in the battle. But you know it's our tendency to wander away, be lone rangers. Father, help us. Forgive us for our sins this day. Forgive us for those things that we have taken in and made part of our belief system that aren't right. Would you convict us of those things? Would you convict us of those things that we need to be convicted of? And would you confirm to us the fact that that our philosophy is all about Christ? Christism. Christ is all-ism. Would you just help us now, Father? We need your help. We just say thanks for your plain speaking to us this morning from your word. We say thanks most of all for Jesus. Jesus, we love you. We want to be more like you and close to you. We ask for your help, Holy Spirit, in doing this. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.